Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to see a few visitors among us, some on the front row, welcome to you, and some towards the back, welcome to you. Good to see you all, whether you're here every week or whether you're here for the first time. What a privilege to be able to meet together to consider the events that were read to us there from Mark 15. So thanks, Tim, for leading. Thank you, Liz, John, for reading for us. We've got this tremendous account, these tremendous events in history to come together and reflect on this morning. So let me just pray and ask for the Lord's help as we do that. Father, we praise you and thank you for the words that have been read to us. Lord, we thank you that we are looking back at a moment in history that truly did change everything. And Lord, as we look back at what these events mean for us here today, Father, we pray that you would wow us afresh by the wonder of what was accomplished on the cross. Father, we pray that you'd fill us anew with love for our Saviour and awe at what he has done for us. Convict us of our sin, we pray. Help us to see that it was our sin that nailed him to that cross. So we pray all these things, asking that you would speak to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And just to echo what Tim said earlier on, if you've got children, please don't worry about it. If you feel you have to take them out, then please do. But I've got a microphone, they haven't, all right? And the people sat around you, they are very capable of blocking out that noise and tuning into to what's being said. So please don't panic. Right. Good Friday. So thank you for reading that. So we're going to be reflecting back on parts of that that was read to us. But we're all familiar, aren't we, with the events of Good Friday. I don't think there's probably anybody here who, when that was being read, thought, oh, I've not heard this before. We're all very familiar with it. And whether you hold those events dear, or whether you think of them as nothing more than a whimsical tale, I'm sure you're very familiar with what you heard, what today is all about. Now, here's the thing. What was read to us is anything but a whimsical tale. We're talking about events that took place in history. Now, many of you will be familiar with a man called Jordan Peterson. I'm sure that name is familiar to many of you. He's a Canadian clinical psychologist. He's been quite influential in recent years. Now, he's not a Christian, but he is very familiar with the Bible, and he often talks about the Bible. And last year, he was being interviewed about the crucifixion. And during this interview, he stated that you cannot write a more tragic story. It's impossible, said Peterson. Now, he goes on to explain why he came to that conclusion, and this is what Peterson said. He said, there is no death more painful than crucifixion. That's why the Romans invented it, to punish political miscreants. It is a slow, agonizing death by suffocation and dehydration and exposure. It is extraordinarily painful. That sucks. That's pain, man. Plus, you know it's coming. That's part of the story. Plus, your best friend betrayed you into it. Plus, your people turned against you. Plus, they are led by a tyrant who doubts truth. Plus, you are a victim of the Roman Empire. Plus, you are completely innocent. Plus, everybody knows it. Plus, they choose a criminal to be released from this experience instead of you, even though they know he is a criminal and they know that you are innocent. And you are young. And you have done no wrong. And all you have done is help people. It's Jordan Peterson's reflections on the crucifixion. Now, he's actually understood a huge amount of what was going on back there on that first Good Friday, hasn't he? But what was really going on? What was really going on? Why are we here, 2,000 years later, focusing on these events? I mean, it's a bit mad, really, isn't it, if you think about it? I mean, Billions of people have been and gone during that time since Jesus. And here we are. Now, Peterson talks about all these events that conspired together, and I think very articulately and emotively as described what was going on, but tragically, he hasn't yet come to see what it was all about. There was something going on that marked that first Good Friday from all other Fridays. All other days, actually. And if we miss it, we don't just miss out on understanding. We miss out on life itself. Along with Peterson. There have been many, many, many books written over the years on the subject of the cross. Many of them excellent. Many of them not so excellent. But when it comes to understanding what was really going on, the best commentator I've come across personally is a man called Paul the Apostle. So I'm just going to read a few verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll read from verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I just want to hone in on that last verse. Verse 21, and I just want to consider three quick things this morning. The first thing is this, the character of Jesus, the character of Jesus. So the verse says, he who had no sin. Who was it that was on that cross? Who are we remembering this morning? Well, as Peterson said, crucifixion was a method of execution that the Romans used regularly, where they had it down to a T. But it was for those who they felt deserved it. It wasn't just any old Joe who would be put on a cross. People who were on there deserved it, except for this occasion. See, Jesus of Nazareth, he didn't fit the profile of someone the Romans would crucify. He simply didn't. And that's the problem that we see Pilate, the Roman governor, facing in the passage that was read. He was wrestling with this problem. Pilate found no guilt. What evil has he done? Pilate asks. What evil has he done? And in other accounts that you can read in the Gospels, we see Pilate quickly reaching the same conclusion that all others who had ever encountered this man had reached. This is a blameless man. This man has done nothing wrong. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, as we are, yet he did not sin. Ever. Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, a man who spent a huge amount of time with Jesus, intimately, I wonder what your closest friends would say about you if they were to write something down, summing up your life. I mean, your closest friends, they know, they see you at your best, don't they? They also see you at your worst. Well, this is what Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, says about Jesus. In 1 Peter 2, verse 22, Peter says, he committed no sin. And no deceit was found in his mouth. Didn't even say a wrong word. Imagine that there's a book of your life. And every time you think something wrong, it's written down in the book. Every time you say something wrong, it gets written down. Whenever you do something wrong, it goes in the book. Every time you fail to show love to others in the way that you should, it's written down. How thick would your book be? I mean, I can think my book would be pretty big, a pretty full book. More and more pages would be added, wouldn't they? Can you imagine the thickness of your book? And Jesus? His book is empty. Not a word is written. See, Jesus Christ had this inner beauty about him that no other person has ever had or ever will have. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the God-man. Jesus always did the right thing. Always. He always loved his neighbor as himself. He always loved the Lord his God with all his heart, his mind, his soul, and his strength. Peter, again, in the same letter, describes Jesus as a lamb without blemish or defect. In 1 Peter 1, verse 19. And Jesus is the one who, when given the choice between him and a murderous robber named Barabbas, the crowd shouts, "Crucify him." "Why? Why?" says Pilate. "What evil has he done?" They shout all the louder, "Crucify him." So that's the character of Jesus. Secondly, the sacrifice of Jesus. The verse goes on to say, "He who had no sin became sin." He was made to be sin for us. Let's have a look at the scene that we read in Mark 15. I wonder, what do we see when we look at the scene? We see lots of things, don't we? We see death, destruction, pain, tyranny. We see betrayal. We see Pilate, who is completely unable to stand up for truth. We see the cruel soldiers. We see the angry mob. We see the vindictive elders and scribes. Now, Jordan Peterson is interesting again here, because in one level, again, he seems to get it. Because Peterson comments that when we look at the scene of the crucifixion and all of those things, actually what we're looking at is humanity. Now, we tend to look at the scene from a comfortable distance, don't we? And we can happily detach ourselves from it. But if you look closely, if you look closely, you are there. I am there. I wonder, do you see yourself? It's all of those things in us that led Jesus to the cross of Calvary. It's the selfishness that exists in our hearts. It's that book that we talked about. Pages and pages of it. The book of all your sin. And there he is. Jesus Christ, the innocent, hanging on a cruel Roman cross. Now, the physical suffering was immense. And maybe that's the aspect that we find easiest to relate to. You know, we're the ones that deserve that flogging, the beating, the scourging, all of those things that we read earlier on. We're the ones that deserve to have the nails driven through our hands and feet. And the physical suffering was nothing, you see, compared to what was ultimately going on. See, God made him who had no sin to be sin. To be sin. Well, I mean, what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, John Stott, a Christian pastor and writer in the 20th century, he points out that what was transferred to Christ on the cross was not moral qualities, but legal consequences. See, Jesus on the cross, he didn't become sinful. He was absolutely blameless. That didn't change there. But as he hung on that cross, the weight of sin, the consequences of sin were poured out on him. You can imagine it as millions and millions of books full of records of sin weighing on his back as he hung on the cross. And as you look more closely, you can see that each of those books is an individual book. It's an individual record of the sin of an individual person. I wonder, do you see your book there? Is your sin laid on Jesus? See, as the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus, we see the ultimate moment of significance. The moment that those purely looking at the physical aspects of the crucifixion miss. That was the middle of the day. And we read in Mark 15, verse 33, at noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Son of God, who has lived in perfect communion with the Father from eternity to eternity, experienced the ultimate penalty for sin. The penalty that was rightly ours. Separation from the Father. The legal consequences for sin. The legal consequences of your sin, of my sin, is separation from God. We deserve spiritual death. That is the cup that belongs to you and me. What was going on the cross? Well, Jesus drank the cup that is rightly ours. He breathed his last and he died. And did he have to do it? Did he have to do it? I mean, Mark 15, verse 32, the crowds are berating him, aren't they? Let the Christ, the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross that we may see and believe. Why didn't he? Could he have? Well, this is the one who, if you read through the Gospels, you'll see he walked on water. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. This is the one who, the night before, has told Peter at the time of his arrest in Matthew 26, verse 53, as Peter seeks to leap to Jesus' defense, Jesus explains that he could have called on 12 legions of angels. He didn't need Peter's protection. This is the one who Colossians 1 tells us is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And there he is being mocked Bless you. There he is, being mocked, taunted to come down from the cross, from a piece of wood. The creator of the universe, fastened to a piece of wood, secured by some rope and nails. And people are taunting him to come down. Could he have done it? There's a great hymn which says, "Was it the nails, O Saviour, that bound you to the tree? Nay, 'twas your everlasting love, your love for me, for me." Pure, unadulterated love. Well, as we close, what then is the result of this unadulterated love? Well, we're going to lastly look at the gift of Jesus. The gift of Jesus, because the verse goes on to say, so God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. See, because 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that on the cross, God was reconciling us to himself. Why did Jesus go through all of that? Why did he do it? Why did he stay on the cross? Reconciliation. Reconciliation. See, you and I were made for one supreme purpose. To know God. That's your purpose. But we don't know him. Our sin gets in the way. All that sin that we talked about, all those endless pages of moral failure, all of that bars us from the presence of God. From relationship and communion with him, from an eternity with him in heaven. See, the requirement for that is perfect righteousness. We need a righteousness that we simply do not have. Friends, look at the cross. Look at what is happening there. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Why? So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's a technical word for that. The word is imputation. Imputation. It's a banking term, really. Not only does Jesus Christ on the cross, not only does he take all of the sin, all of the moral failure that is ours, so all of that is legally imputed to him, legally transferred to Jesus. Not only that, but we're not just left morally neutral. That book of your life, the one that you were ashamed of as we were thinking about it a few minutes ago, he takes that. That becomes legally his. And he gives you his book. Now, we said that his book didn't contain a word, didn't we? Well, actually, it does. It does contain words. It contains an infinite worth of purity and righteousness. You see, it wasn't just that Jesus never did anything wrong. He always did what was right. Always. And because of the cross, all of that righteousness that is his is imputed, legally transferred to all of those who simply come to him in repentance and faith. It's not an arbitrary transfer either. This is not just something theoretical. See, something incredible happened on that cross. Earlier in the chapter of 2 Corinthians 5, in verse 14, Paul says this. He says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died." In his letter to the Galatians, the same writer, Paul, in chapter 2, verse 20, he puts it this way. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." See, if I'm trusting in Jesus this morning, as he hung there on that cross, my sinful self was crucified with him. And I am given his righteousness. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just was satisfied to look on him and pardon me. The most tragic story you could ever write? Well, if we miss what was really going on there on the cross, I guess, yes, it remains a tragic story, doesn't it? But, if you grasp what was really happening on that first Good Friday, it is the most wonderful, triumphant event imaginable. No wonder it's called Good Friday.
the Old Testament, when sacrifices were offered, the blood was a symbol that a life had been given in sacrifice, when the blood was shed in that way. And so Christ said that the wine that we're going to drink now, in remembrance of him, is a symbol of his blood that was shed on the cross, a symbol of the sacrifice of himself on the cross for our sins. And so I'm going to ask our brother John now to pray and give thanks for the cup.
Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. And he, Jesus, did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. So much a better sacrifice. Father, we thank you. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Father, thank you for the simplicity of this wine, speaking to us of your blood. How can we take it without thinking deeply and loving you more? Father, please speak to us today. Just fill us with love and gratitude for all that you've done for us. And we pray that we may be good examples to the rest of the world, that others may know, may learn, and may understand the true meaning of Good Friday. Amen.
Amen. We're going to distribute the cups now. It's our practice that we keep hold of them and that we drink them together. So when the cups are brought round, if you could keep hold of them. It's my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that great exchange that took place on the cross, that for all those who trust in Jesus' death, who rely on him for salvation, rely on him for forgiveness of sins, and hand over their lives in repentance to him as their Lord and Saviour. Thank you that we have that assurance that as he died there on the cross on Calvary on Good Friday, that he took our sins upon himself. The legal guilt was transferred to him, but that he gave us the gift of his wonderful righteousness. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close this formal part of our service by singing the hymn, "'Tis Finished, the Messiah Dies." In John's Gospel on the cross, Jesus says, "'It is finished. I finished the work I came to do.'" So let's stand and sing, then I'll pray, and then we invite you to stay for a hot cross bun and a drink if you're able to.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Now, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.